Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. Abraham Joseph. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Let's go to God in prayer before we look to His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this morning. God, as we sang, as was reminded us in our prayers, God, You are good. You're not just good for us, good to us today, but God, You've been good to us all our lives. As we sang, all our lives You've been faithful. All our lives You've been loving and kind and merciful. Even when we did not know You, God, You knew us. As we heard from the scriptures that was read today, that even before the foundation of the earth, You chose us to be Yours. And God, we thank You that You not only saved us from our sins, You're forming us after Christ so that, God, that one day when Your work is done, we will be like Him. And that formation takes place by the work of Your Spirit through Your Word. So this morning as well, I pray, God, through Your Spirit, by Your Word, You would form us after Christ so that we may bear witness to the world that You are good. Thank You for sending us Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So Christmas is over. How many of you got gifts this Christmas? At least me got one. And well, some of you did. But did you receive a Christmas gift? And I'm channeling Marie Kondo over here. Did you receive a Christmas gift that sparked joy in you? Yes? I don't know, murmuring. Where's the joy? Yeah. Frank, did you get a gift?
Yes.
You did? Okay. So how did you respond to the person who gave you the gift? Yeah, give a hug and thank you, and you feel appreciated for what they have done for us, right? So if Christmas can spark such exuberant joy or Christmas gifts, how much more we should be joyful over the gifts that we receive from the one who is the giver of all good things, for life, for salvation, for strength, for family, for resources, and the list is endless. We saw all that the triune God has done in the scripture that was read for us. So it is appropriate then that this being the last Sunday of the year, that we give thanks to our triune God for who He is and for what He has done for us and for who He is to us. Scriptures, especially the Psalms, are full of thanksgiving to God. But there's only one psalm that explicitly states His purpose as a psalm for giving thanks or for giving grateful praise. We are familiar with the words of Psalm 100 through the hymns that have incorporated the words of this psalm that has been sung by the church over the ages. Two in particular are rather well known, both sung to the tune of the old hundreds. I have included only one stanza of each of these hymns, but do look them up when you go home. They are rich in their praise for God. William Kett in 16th century, "All people that on earth do dwell," I know some of you are singing it in your head, "sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, Him serve with fear, His praise forth tell, come ye before Him and rejoice." Or Isaac Watts in the 18th century, "Before Jehovah's awful throne," awful meant something different in Old English than it does today. It's more like awesome throne. "Before Jehovah's awesome throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and destroy." All of these songs, and David Morales left, but he sang a contemporary song based on this hymn, this psalm as well. So as you see right there in the superscription, it tells us that this is a psalm for giving thanks. So if you ever feel like you don't know how to give thanks, Psalm 100 is your key. Come there and He'll tell you how to give thanks. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. How many psalms are there in the book of Psalms? 150. And these are not organized in chronological or historical order. They are put together into five books, thematically arranged. And each one of these books have sub-themes. Psalm 100 finds itself in book 4 of the book of Psalms. And it is the concluding psalm for a section known as the Enthronement Psalms. These are the psalms that celebrate from 93 to 100. These are the psalms that celebrate God as king. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the king of the universe. And these psalms call God's chosen people especially to praise him. It's a processional psalm as God's people proceeded to the temple for worship. This psalm calls for a grateful praise. If you noticed, there are seven calls to praise, four, and then a reason for praise, and then three more, and another reason for praise. So if we count, this psalm has seven commands to praise God, give grateful praise to God, and six reasons for doing so. So turn with me to Psalm 100. We will look at the calls to praise first, and then the reasons for praise, and then see that this psalm is a missional psalm. Our praise is not just to be contained in our gathering, but it's a public proclamation inviting all that belongs to God to join us in that worship that is appropriate for him. So let's look at the calls to praise. There are seven of them. As we look through these various commands, we see there is this underlying theme of exuberant joy. That's the joy is the common denominator. See, in worship, we have an audience with God himself. God is present here. We are not gathered here before some absent deity whom we are calling upon in hopes that he shows up. God is here. And joy is appropriate in the presence of God. He's the king of all creation. He's our God and we are his people. If that can't invoke joy, I don't know what else can. As one writer puts it, joy is the emotion that the Lord draws out of human beings when they are gripped by the divine presence. Joy is the emotion that the Lord draws out of human beings when they are gripped by his divine presence. So the first command is to shout for joy. Make a joyful noise. The first command tells us this jubilant worship ought to be loud. A few years ago, there was a movie called It Might Get Loud. It was a movie about three of my favorite guitarists, Jimmy Page, The Edge, and Jack White. And the name of the movie was It Might Get Loud. Would they say that outside that doors over there? Be careful when you go there. It might get loud. See, sometimes, you know, there are times maybe polite hands in your pocket type worship may be appropriate. But think of David dancing before the ark of God, throwing away all would be considered royal propriety, at least in the eyes of his wife, Michal. But that's what the opening song of any worship ought to be, to call us out of the stupor of the mundane into this joyful presence of God. Our worship is to be loud. That's why I like electric guitars and drums and bass in our worship service. That would be loud. There are quiet times, reflective times of worship as well. Secondly, the command is to serve the Lord with gladness. The second command, the word serve, does double duty. In Hebrew, it could either mean worship or service. The same word means both, because to worship the Lord is to serve him, and to serve the Lord is to worship him. Remember when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh, what did Moses say to Pharaoh? You know from the movies. Let my people go. And what did he say after that? That they may serve me or worship me. They're used interchangeably there. One time he would say that they may worship me, and the other time he would say that they may serve me, because to worship God is to serve him. The two meanings collide. It's only proper that if this is a psalm that celebrates God as king, the king's subjects ought to serve him. See, service and worship are not limited to our gathering here. We worship and serve the Lord with our entire being, with all that we are, all that we do. And what we do here and what we do outside in God's service ought not to contradict each other. So that our worship, our service does not end when a benediction is pronounced upon you and you're sent out here. We are called to serve the Lord with gladness all the days of our lives, all days of the week. No wonder then Paul writes to the Colossians, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive your reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. You know what that means? It doesn't matter what you do, whether it's retail or finance or education or medicine, or you stay at home and raise kids. All of that can be worshiped if it is done as serving the Lord. See, this ought to change our attitude about Monday morning. You know, Bob Dylan is quite popular now because of the biopic that just came out. He wrote a song called, "You Gotta Serve Someone, the Lord or the Devil." Joshua made his choice. He said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." The question for us is, who will we serve? Because that is our worship to this one who's the great king. Come into his presence with singing. The third command is a summon to approach God in worship. It's a summon. It's not a suggestion. Show up if you can, if you're able to make it. No, it says come. Come into his presence with singing. See, when we gather for worship, we do so in the presence of God. This changes everything in our approach to worship. What does it mean to have an audience with God? What does it mean that we can appear before the King of the universe? This is the grace of our God that we mere mortals can approach him, not just with the reverence that is due to him always, but also with joyful singing, because he has welcomed us into his presence. He has enabled us to approach him because of the covenant relationship that he has established with us. He has brought us into a relationship with him. So worship is a relational endeavor, a relationship in which we stand solely by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. The fourth command is the central command. Know the Lord. The whole psalm is structured around this command. The three commands that precede this, shout, worship, come, or the three that follow, enter, give thanks, are all informed by this command to know the Lord. See, the praise of God ought to be intelligent, ought to be informed. John Piper writes, singing to God joyfully based on knowing God truthfully honors God. But singing passionately without knowing God truly simply exalts the singer and the passions. So the word for knowledge here in the Hebrew is not just mere intellectual knowing. It includes that, but it's a relational, experiential, intimate knowing. It's not just a command to know about the Lord, but know him. See, thanksgiving, praise, worship, service all flow from the knowledge of God. The joy of worship flows from understanding who God is and who we are to him. This psalm specifically calls for knowing God as our creator, as our redeemer. It's only in the knowledge of God for who he is that we really truly know who we are. Because the knowledge of the self first begins with the knowledge of who God is. Fourthly, we're told to enter his gates or his courts. The language obviously refers to the temple worship, the worshipers would enter through the gates into the courts. See, God had condescended to be present to people, right? Even back in the garden, he was present to Adam and Eve in the tabernacle, in the wilderness wanderings, and then to his people at the Jerusalem temple. The one whom heaven and earth cannot contain condescended to meet with his people at the temple, and they were welcome to enter into his house with praise and with thanksgiving. See, the invitation to come is not just into the gates, but into the courts. And this invitation is extended not just to God's people, but to all the earth. Ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the veil of the temple is opened, is torn, and we can enter into the presence of God in Christ Jesus. See, the temple of God, the presence of God, was always a place of prayer for the nations. And the God of all nations welcomes all people into his presence. The question is, where is God present to us today? Where do we go to meet with God? Right here. Where do we meet with Jesus? When we gather, when two or three are present, his people, he is with us. No wonder scripture says, do not forsake the assembly of believers, because we are not forsaking one another. We are forsaking audience with the God, with the God of the universe. We meet him here along with his people, and the proper response is to give thanks. That command was the purpose of this whole psalm, as we saw in the superscription. And Paul identifies the cardinal sins, if you will. He says they failed to honor God. And what's the second one? They failed to give him thanks. So we don't rank lack of thanksgiving as one of the greater sins, right? But God, when Paul had to pick two, those are the two that he picked. Yeah, a failure to give thanks to God is to dishonor God, who's the source and means of all that exists. Thanksgiving is not just a private activity, giving him personal thanks for how he's blessed us. It includes that. It's a public activity. It's a communal activity. As God's people, we gather together. We encourage one another with, see what the Lord has done. And those words help us to lift our hopes, because this God is our God. And finally, to bless his name. Blessing God's name is to acknowledge him for who he is and for the immense benefits that he has bestowed upon us. What is it that he has done? Who is he? The reasons follow. The reasons that are given are his goodness, his loyal, his faithful love, his faithfulness. These are reasons to give praise to God, to worship God, to glorify him. So here are the six reasons for praise. First and foremost, give thanks to the Lord for who he is. He is God. The psalm says, know the Lord that he is God. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. See, that the claim made here that is Israel's God, Yahweh, he alone is God. That's a bold claim. But that's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. See, praise is an acknowledgement of that first commandment. We can't have any other God because there isn't any other. It's not like this Christmas gift you didn't like, you could return it and go get something else for yourself that you like. There is only one God. He alone is God. We can't have any other God. He is good. He is ours. He's the one true God. He's the King of the universe, creator and redeemer. But notice, it's not just Israel that's called to acknowledge him as God. All the earth is called to acknowledge him as God. All the nations are called to acknowledge that Yahweh alone is God, that there is no other. There is no other that can be called God. As God, he's the one who made us. See, Yahweh alone is God. He emphasized in what he says. He made us. It's both an acknowledgement of who God is and who we are. If he is the creator, we are creatures, right? We all appreciate the so-called self-made man. The truth is, there isn't any. See, our primary identity is not to be found, or ought not to be found, in our abilities or our resources, our achievements. Our primary identity ought to be found in the one who made us, the God who is our creator. We will always stand in need of his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his love, his direction. And again, this is a call that goes out to all the earth. God is the creator of all the earth. All the nations are called to acknowledge him as such. That's why Israel was chosen to be God's people, so that they would be a light to the nations, because the nations belong to God. That's why Jesus has given us a great commission, because the nations belong to him. We are called to go make disciples of all nations, because all nations need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. If he made us, the corollary to that is we are his. We belong to him. That is both a humbling and an exalting truth. It's humbling because it excludes any sense of self-dependence. Ultimately, who we are and what we have is not by self-effort. Paul asks the Corinthians, what is it that you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive, why boast as though you didn't? It's exalting also because we belong to the God of the universe. The imagery that's used here is one of sheep and shepherd. That's a consistent imagery throughout the Old and New Testaments for God and his relationship with his people. It's not only an image of God caring for his people, it's an image of royalty. That's the shepherd is a king. When we come to the New Testament, we find this God that the psalmist celebrates, the Lord is my shepherd, that this Lord is our good shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knows his sheep, who calls his sheep by name, who lays down his life for his sheep. We are His. To speak of belonging to God is to acknowledge Him as our Redeemer. We belong to Him not only because He made us, but Scripture tells us that as Christians, we are people who have been redeemed. We have been purchased with the price, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are doubly His. We are His by creation. We are His by redemption. And because we are His, nothing can separate us from Him. Paul writes to the Romans, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are His. You know, the wedding vow is till death do us part. But guess what? Not even death can separate us from the love of God, the relationship with Him. We are His. We are our beloved's and our beloved is ours. The Lord is good. See, the one who calls the nations to worship Him, He is good. The God who alone is God, He is good. And no wonder the psalmist cries out, "Oh Lord, You are my God. You are my refuge. I seek my good in You alone." He is the definition of good, and He defines what is good. The gods of the nations were capricious, but not this one true God, the God who is the creator of all things. He is good in all He is, in all that He does. This goodness of God is the all-encompassing attribute of God. We see that even in His creation, when He creates with every day, how does He conclude the day? He saw what He had made and it was good. And at the end of the sixth day, it was very good. All that God does, all is good because He is good. That's why the psalmist tells us in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." See, goodness is essential to God's nature. His will for us is good. Even if we disagree with it, it's good. It's perfect. It's pleasing to Him. See, ultimately we know the goodness of God because of what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. The God who is good sent His own Son to redeem us by giving Him to pay the penalty for our sin, by raising Him from the dead. That by His death and His resurrection, He's defeated the powers, the devil, the sin and death. And that this good God calls on His people to be like Him. To be good as He is, as our Heavenly Father is good. To be good to one another, to others outside of the family of faith, to all of creation. The sixth reason we are given for worshiping this God with grateful praise is because His steadfast love endures forever. The chesed of God. This is a wonderful term, the Old Testament. It's the loyal love for God. It takes two words to say what this word means. It's a steadfast love that's expressed in creation, in redemption, and in His revelation of Himself, in His establishment of covenant relationships with His people. See, God's love for us is not dependent on circumstances or mood swings. His love for us is not dependent on the object of His love. When we do premarital counseling, we will ask the couple, you know, why do you love her? Why do you love him? The shallow ones say, because she's so pretty, or, you know. But the better ones say, because of some character aspect they see in them, or because how they treated them, and so on. But there's nothing lovable for us that God should love us with this kind of love, but He does, because of who He is. And therefore, His love is steadfast, unchanging. Because His love is steadfast, unchanging, we can cry out to Him in our suffering, and He knows that He cares for us. Because His steadfast love is unchanging, we can come before Him and confess our sins, knowing that He won't reject us. He knows us, who we are. We are here because of His steadfast love. Finally, He's faithful. God is always faithful to His word. His word endures forever. His promises are ever true. See, worship is joyful because our God is King, and His loving kindness, His faithfulness are forever. There's no regime change with God. There's no election every 4 years. Our God is King forever. That's a great comfort in this ever-changing world. There's a never-changing God. And we never ever have to doubt His character, His power, His purposes. And we ought to give thanks to Him because He's faithful. Jacobson writes, "The character of the Lord is the most trustworthy and most defining reality in the universe." The character of God is the most trustworthy and the most defining reality in the universe. God is good. God is loving. God is faithful. Shout for joy, Calvary. Serve him with gladness. And I said there's a third aspect to this psalm. This is a missional psalm. This song is addressed to all the nations. Shout for joy, all the earth. But it is heard among God's people who are gathered for worship in the temple. It is Israel that is called to shout for joy. And we, but the invitation is extended to all the earth through them. See, the worship of God reminds God's people of the scope of the reign of their God and calls on them to make that reign known throughout the earth. See, the God of Israel is not a local deity. He's not a God of a village or a mountain. He's the God of all creation because he made all things and all the nations belong to him. See, the privilege that we have as God's covenant people, whether Israel of old or the church today, is to proclaim their God, who is also the God of the nations, and invite them into the worship of our God, who is their God. See, proclamation has to be both in word and in life. God is the creator of all nations. He's good to all that he's made. His love and his faithfulness are not just limited to his people. Therefore, the nations, as much as Israel, ought to praise him with joy, serve him, approach him with song, know him, enter into his presence, give thanks to him, and bless his name. The nations are called to recognize him as their God, but how will they do that if our praise of our God is limited to our gathering? If our proclamation is limited to when we are gathered together, how will the nations outside hear that this is their God too, that he is good to them, that he is loving, that he is faithful? See, the worship that began in the temple had to go outside of the temple so that the nations would hear that this God is their God too. And the same is true of us. So our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving ought to be expressed in every aspect of our being, in all that we are, in all that we do, for the nations, starting with our neighbors, to know that this God we celebrate is their God too, and that they also ought to give thanks to him for who he is and what he's done for us in Jesus. So that's why this praise extends to all the earth. The earth is the Lord and its fullness thereof. Nobody else owns this. This is his. God created all nations out of one man. This is the testimony of Scripture. And God's purpose is to gather all nations to belong to him because they belong to him. That was his promise to Abraham. In his seed, all the nations will be blessed. The promise was not just to Abraham. God's choice of Abraham was not limited to him, but it was through him all the nations will be blessed. And that seed of Abraham through whom all the nations are blessed is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture tells us again in the Psalms that God has given the nations as an inheritance to his Son. That's why the gospel has to be preached in every nation, the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why we are called to make disciples of all nations. See, a disciple is one who acknowledges, knows what Jesus taught us and obeys all that he has commanded to do. In other words, a disciple is one who acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord. See, the joy of Psalm 100 is the joy of seeking today and seeing one day when all nations will finally acknowledge our triune God as their God. See, this public proclamation, this praise of God is not only to the nations, but even across generations. It's great to see children in our worship today. Our children's ministry resumes next week, but we don't call it children's ministry. What do we call it? Family ministry. There's a reason for that. See, our commitment, our desire as a church is that we come alongside parents to raise up another generation of believers, followers of the Lord Jesus. It's not only in the family ministry programs that are for the children, but even in gatherings like this, when parents are worshiping alongside of their children, children see their parents singing to God, praising God, praying, listening to God's word, giving as in faith and in thanksgiving to God, hearing the testimonies of fellow believers, the family that extends far beyond their immediate family. Every generation is entrusted with the responsibility of telling the next generation who God is, who we are to him, why we exist, and above all that we acknowledge and worship this one alone as God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, we as a church are committed to equipping every believer with the knowledge of this God. and this story of creation, fall, redemption, and renewal, a story in which we find ourselves, a story in which we are given a role to play. This psalm is the prelude to those songs of Revelation, which we will one day hear. We part of that chorus, Revelation 5, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Revelation 7. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And Revelation 15. "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" It's already begun, my brothers and sisters, when Psalm 100 was written, when we sing it today, when we hear it proclaimed today, when we will live our lives today. 'Tis through this proclamation, God is gathering to himself the nations, the tribes. All will come into his presence and sing his praise. What does this mean for us? First and foremost, this psalm, as much as it was written before Christ, points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was with God, the one who is God, the one who, for our sake, even though he was in the form of God, took on the form of man, not any man, a man of the form of a slave who would die on the cross. This God that we see in his Son, Jesus Christ, is our Creator. All things were made by him and through him. He's our Redeemer. He has purchased us with the precious blood of his own. He's the Good Shepherd who cares for his sheep, who reigns over us as the Lord of the church. He's the one who loves us, who laid down his life for us. And he's the one who's faithful. And it is in union with him that we come into the presence of God. The psalm calls us to know the Lord. You see, every generation of God's people are at risk of not knowing the Lord. That's why these, you know, the festivals of the Old Testament, repeated celebrations so that the people may know who their God is, that they may be reminded over and over again who their God is. We come to the table frequently because of who God is and what he has done for us. See, we, even as God's people, we are prone to be forgetful of the God who created us, who redeemed us, whom we worship. So this new year, we are returning to the basics. The very basic command, the one command that encompasses all others, is to love God and love your neighbor. But in order to love God, we ought to know him. That's why we suggest that we read together as a church all of Scripture this year, in the new year. If you look in your bulletin, there's a section called Scripture 2025 with a QR code. If you go there, there are two Bible reading plans. One, you can read the whole Bible in 1 year, or maybe if you want to take some time to savor and taste and see that the Lord is good, you can read it over 2 years. But let's read it together, because there is no better way, there is no more accurate way than to know this God than through his word. We'll also be looking at the attributes of God during our first Sunday of the month evening services, starting with the holiness of God next Sunday evening at 5. We will look at the other attributes of God. But knowing God, loving God also means we ought to love our neighbor. That means you have to make him known. How many of you told somebody else about the Christmas gift that you received? You know what I got? So when you have something good, you got to tell somebody. People even make up stuff to tell others, like in some of our social media posts and so. But you can't love your neighbor without telling him about our God who made us, who's redeemed us. But we live in a city full of strangers, don't we? How many of you know your neighbor, the one, like, literal neighbor who lives next door? How many conversations have we had with him? You know, sometimes we think of proclaiming God, or sharing the gospel as finding the most difficult case, that cold case in the subway. No, start with your neighbors, start with your family, start with your friends, start with your co-workers. Get a conversation started. Get to know them. Ask their name. Offer to pray for them as your relationship builds. This is how we show our love for them and help them to see and meet this God who's their maker, who's their redeemer. This morning, if you're here and if you don't know this God as your God, I invite you to change that by trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. That is, if you believe that He died for your sins and that God raised Him from the dead on the third day, you have not my word, but God's word, that your sins will be forgiven, that you will be welcomed into God's family as His child. You too can shout for joy. You too can taste and see that the Lord is good. You too can experience His everlasting love. You can be sure in His faithfulness. This is the God who made us. This is the God who redeems us. This is the God to whom we belong, both now and forever. Shout for joy, Calvary. Thank you, John. Make known this God in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, to your family, to your friends, to your co-workers, to everyone that God brings into your sphere of influence. Then we give Him the glory, honor, and praise that is due Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that because of Him, we are redeemed. We are Your people. And God, that we can come into Your presence and we can join the psalmist and all those who sang this song of old to shout for joy, for You are our God. You made us. We are Yours. God, You are good. Your love is everlasting and Your faithfulness endures forever. God, now that's worth shouting about. Help us to proclaim that loudly in our gathering and even more so in our scattering, so that God, even through our lives and our words, You may draw people to Yourself for Your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.